Well, good morning, you guys.
Good morning.
Before I get started today, I want to tell you about a dream I had last night. And although not scriptural, but anyway, I dreamed that I was at the Pearly Gates and St. Peter was there. And I looked over and there was Scott there with me. And Peter said, well, we've started a new policy lately. He said, I want you to look over on that wall. And looked over on the wall and it was like a big chalkboard, but went as far as you could see. And St. Peter handed us a piece of chalk. And he said, what I want you to do is to make a ladder with the chalk lines, thinking about your sins. Remember I said it wasn't scriptural. But this will just make you more, that much more thankful for what you've been forgiven for. So I want you to draw a line and make a ladder. And so, me being a nice guy, I'm going to let Scott go first. And so, he was up a ways, and then, you know, I started thinking about things over my life, and I'd draw the chalk line and start climbing this ladder. And up, and up, and up, and up I went. I have a lot to be thankful for what God has forgiven me for, but all of a sudden my hands started hurting so bad. You know, just pressure and pain on them. I couldn't figure it out, and it was Scott coming down for more chalk. Anyway. Hey, Tim, if you would, go ahead and just jump to Micah 6, 6 through 8, or I guess it's Dave up there.
Both.
And this is out of the New American Standard. Starting in Micah 6, verse 6, it says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offering, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And verse 8, this is our key verse for today. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, what I'm chatting about this morning is actually the second half of what would have been a teaching. It would have gone too long, but I am going to refer back to some of the things that tie into this. And it's in Amos. And Amos was kind of a different kind of prophet because he asked a lot of questions. But anyway, in Amos 5:24, and this is not the reference up there, it says, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And now, Dave, throw another curve. Go back to the first section with Micah 3, 1 through 4. But it says, and I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for the pot, as meat in the kettle. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hold his face from them at the time because they have practiced evil deeds. Now, Michael, somewhere between 736 and 772 BC, it was in Judah, and I'll refer to that as either Judah or Israel today. And again, that verse that we read, Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. Now, how often has somebody come speeding by you in a car and you go, where's a cop when you need one? Because you know you want justice. Or how many times have you seen something happen to somebody and sometimes it's bad and you go, well, they had it coming. They got what they deserved. I know I've done it. I haven't done it yet today, but today's not over yet. What really is justice? Now, today's going to be a little interesting because our whole references are going to be Old Testament today, folks. Now, you know, I'm aware that in the New Testament that we've got a different kind of calling. But, you know, the Old Testament has so many things in it that I'll say that they're for our learning. You know, we can learn from it. But you'll see as we go through this today, there's a lot of practical applications that we can apply even into today's life. You know, all leaders, not just Christian ones, are accountable to God for the way they treat them under them. And that's what we went through in Micah 3:1-3. God is merciful, but we cannot live selfish lives and presume upon his mercy. Worship is the expression of a thankful heart, not the means in gaining favor. And, you know, really, God is looking for our heart, not repetitive and mechanical worship, prayer, and works. He really wants what's in here, and that applies even today. And, you know, we as Christians, we've got a lot of grace, we've got a lot of mercy in our lives. But I want you to think about mercy and what is really justice. So I'm just going to give an example here, and this is an example from my past. But I had a friend who was upset because somebody got really angry with them, and they weren't really sure why. You know, they're trying to help that person in a situation, and the person got angry. And he said, well, I was just trying to be helpful. And I said, well, you know, obviously, that wasn't exactly what that person wanted at that time. So all you can do is just talk to them and ask for forgiveness. And then once you ask for forgiveness, everything's on that other person's heart and what's going on with them. So the person did contact them and ask for forgiveness, and they were told, you know what, I don't even want to talk to you about it. Now that second person, were they looking for justice? Was there any mercy involved? You know, I don't know, you figure it out. But really in the whole situation, the second person who wouldn't grant forgiveness and didn't even want to talk about it to that person is the one that actually suffers from it and suffers in the long run. You know, we must never think that God's forgiveness is purchased by our good works. We just had Thanksgiving. We consider that a feast. In the Old Testament, there were so many different feasts that were involved, and they many times there were sacrifices. But in Amos, there's a point in there where God says, I don't even want any part of that. You know, you bring things to me, you sacrifice, you carry out these feasts, but you've got no heart. So is God more interested in the sacrifices? Is he more interested in us showing up to church or us going to a Bible study or maybe even leading a Bible study? Or is he more interested in what's going on in here? And I think you can apply that to today's time. Now, Micah had some real choice words for Israel. When we go back to the Micah 3:1-4, I want to preface that with a little bit about that Israel was now a prosperous nation. And again, they've forgotten God. Do we see any kind of theme here, you know, through the Old Testament? I know that it's a theme in my life. And I'm not sure that I'm unique. God used Micah to remind the people of their condition and bring them back to him. So what does it require to get back to God? What does it require to get back to God? In Micah 3:1-4, we see the concept of hating good and loving evil. Now, this is very, very crude imagery of a butcher to show sinful how the leaders were of Israel during the time of Micah. The leaders were setting bad examples for people to follow. The leaders had no compassion for people. They figuratively skinned them alive, tore their flesh off, and broke their bones. They were like cannibals chopping up their fellow men for the cooking pot. When God saw their behavior, he saw it as crude, inhuman way of treating their own people. If we want God to really listen to our prayers, we must come to him with hearts that are fully repentant. So in Micah 6:6-7, if we ask the question, how can we please God? How do we get through to God? Like the people during Micah's time, we first began about what we can take through it. We often forget that God owns all things and doesn't need anything that is material. What do we do to compensate for our sins? Israel thought the offerings of young calves might appease him. Appeasement is what the pagans during that time did. Well, we have a different way of appeasement. And it's spelled R-E-P-E-N-T-A-N-C-E, repentance. It's not the work. We said earlier, going to small group, leading a group, being an elder. We can be just as guilty of these things that Micah is addressing. Now, if you go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my court? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. You know, they thought that to bring some valuable material thing to God, that that would take care of their rebellious situation. But they were wrong. What did God want? Their heart. What does God want today? Our hearts. Go to Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who hath no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and do wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance." Again, God wants the right attitude and heart. These are the two things that we often lack. And note the emphasis, you know, on mercy. We should ask ourselves if we show mercy in our daily lives, as Christ has shown it to us. Now, I don't think she'll get mad at me, but I'm going to tell something happened with Lisa and I yesterday. We went out to eat breakfast, and it was really crowded. They didn't have enough staff, and they took their names down. And we didn't have to wait too long, but the hostess came up, and there were two people in front of us, but they actually got there after us, and she seated them. And Lisa goes, well, we were here, you know, I even raised my hand, you know, mainly because I was hungry. I didn't care, you know, but I was hungry. It was a late breakfast for us. And so seated them about as far away as from me to on the edge of the stage there, so they weren't far away. And then Lisa brought it up to the hostess that we were there first. You know, and I was like, yeah, it's not really that important. You know, they seated us right afterwards. And then the owner of the place happened to be serving, and Lisa's, you know, she said, how are you doing? And Lisa, this is our first time here. We heard great things about this place, but I wanted to let you know that then told her the situation. And then as we sat there, God convicted Lisa. And she would say, if she was up here next to me, she would tell you that. Unfortunately, I didn't get her permission to share this, so don't need anybody to tell her. Then Lisa said, you know, I handled that totally wrong. I feel really, really badly about that. So she walked over to the table where the people had been seated, and she said, you know, I handled that wrong. And I'm so very sorry, and I want to ask you to forgive me. That takes a lot of guts, you know that. And then she came and sat back down, and the owner came by and brought her food, and then Lisa apologized to her too and said, I want you to forgive me. Now initially, her actions were an emotional one and led her down somewhere she, you know, probably didn't need to go or shouldn't have gone. But then she covered it by doing what? Asking for forgiveness and trying to make it right with those people. And then to kind of top it all off, that couple, when they were done eating and they were walking out, they stopped by her table and said, we want you to know that we want you to have a blessed day today. So, you know, that was a situation that was a little bit negative to begin with, but she turned it around pretty quickly. Because at first, Lisa was looking for a call to justice, I said. Okay, Micah 3:1. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Now, the call here is specifically for the heads of Jacob and the rulers or princes of Israel. And if you read Amos, you see an awful lot of similarities to this. In Israel, her leaders pronounced judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price, and the prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. So there was a lot of corruption going on. God was displeased, and he demanded correction. The political leaders were the judges and the magistrates. Their primary responsibility would be to render justice to all in need of it. God expected them to establish and enforce justice. These leaders, if anyone should know what is right and wrong in God's eyes, it should have been them. And Micah asked them a very poignant question. Is it not for you to know justice? It's almost as if Micah is saying, what is wrong with you guys? You're supposed to be the responsible one regarding justice. They were corrupt people, and a lot of people in the land were. In Micah chapter 3, starting in verse 2, going back, and we read this already. You who hate good and love evil, who tear off the skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off the skin from them, break the bones and chop them up for the pot and as meat in the kettle. Well, here they're described as barbarians that are brutally slaughtering animals that prepared them for eating. Well, these leaders' actions weren't really against animals, but against the poor, the innocent, and defenseless people. These actions were a result of hate good and love evil. These leaders should have loved good and hated evil. So let's go back to the story about the one person who wouldn't even talk to somebody wanting forgiveness. By their actions, were they loving good and hating evil? No, they were loving evil. Loving evil and hating good. In Amos chapter 5, verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. Just as you said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. You know, we see continued atrocities of leadership. You know, these were habits. They weren't one-time things. They weren't necessarily physical, but material, mental and emotionally, and it was a terrible injustice. And then we see in Micah 3:4 an ineffective response to their behavior. It says, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. Now, we haven't talked much about repentance, and I have to tell you that repentance was probably the major thing that turned my life around. Usually, I was sorry that I was suffering the consequences. And that's the way most people are. We're sorry that you got caught. And then we continue in the same kind of actions and maybe do what we could to cover it up or try not to let anybody know. But when I finally came to God with a repentant heart, and I said, God, I'm turning away from these things. You know, I'm going to love good and hate evil. And I'm going to do justice and love mercy. At that point is when I feel like that God came alive to me. So repentance is simply just turning away, going in opposite direction. You know? Now, does that mean we're never going to do anything wrong again? Ralph's the only person I know that's true in. Well, maybe not. How about most things? You know, without repentance, God wouldn't hear them. Micah warned that if the rulers continued in their ways and didn't listen to the warnings, he would not listen to them. They could cry, but God would hide his face from them. Why? Because they continued and continued and continued were in the habit of doing evil deeds. In Jeremiah 11:11, it says, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape, though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. And good old Proverbs 1, starting in verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gate of the city, she utters her saying, how long, O naive one, will you love? How long will you love being simple-minded, is what it says. And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. If people don't turn and repent, then God won't hear them. And, you know, fortunately in Micah 6:8, we're told how to avoid God's judgment. But before we go there, I want to talk about reproof. Proverbs says something else about reproof. Anybody know what I'm thinking of? It says we're supposed to love it. You know, it's not always easy going through it. You know, I can remember growing up that I always joke when I go to like a doctor's office and they say, Stephen. Well, as soon as they say Stephen, I just cringe because I think my mom's around the corner waiting somewhere and yell at me about something. And then I tell them, I say, you know, just call me Steve. Then I tell them a story about Stephen. Now, if it was Stephen A, that meant there was a woodshed involved. Or with my grandma, you'd go get your own switch. And then she would take the switch to you. Now, you know, I've often said that, you know, I don't ever remember getting, now I call it a hooking, you know, being from the South, that I didn't deserve. But you know what? I didn't get a lot of hookings that I did deserve. And sometimes it's because they didn't know, and sometimes there was mercy involved. But Micah 6:8, he has told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Deuteronomy tells us that, you know, God doesn't want that ritualistic relationship. Deuteronomy 10, starting in verse 12. Now Israel, what does the Lord and your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God. So walk in all his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding for you today for your good. Now, Jesus, when he talked about the first great commandment, what is it? Now, you know, I'm not so naive to recognize we've been talking about things in the Old Testament and that the New Testament, we, you know, there's a different calling. We don't live by that same law. But there are so many things that we can learn from that. It's a hard thing. And that's a real point that I wanted to get to today. It's a hard thing. You know, I try to daily examine my heart and to see where I'm at. The elders have been going through a book on discerning, and a big part of being able to discern is prayer. And we had a meeting the other night. I told the guys that how inadequate I felt regarding that. You know, that... Yeah, I guess we can always pray more. But to find that prayer cross at that time when, you know, it's me and God. There's an old it's not a hymn, but a, you know, Christian song that says, you know, me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. Is true. It really is true. So I don't have a prayer closet, so to speak, but I actually have a prayer mat. And really, it's just a bathroom mat. It's like a memory foam because, you know, these knees don't do all that well when they're on the hard floor. But the thing that's interesting about that mat is when I go to pray and I pray on my prayer mat, I'm in business. I'm not as apt to be distracted. You know, not as apt to, you know, think about other things, but to zero in and know that that's my time between God and I. You know, the verse that we've gone over, God's emphasizing our heart. Again, like the 6:8, he's told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and that's mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We haven't even talked about walking humbly with our God, and we're not going to today in a couple of weeks when I teach. The title is A Call to Humility. And just to give you a little precept to that, being humble doesn't mean to think less of yourself. Because God thinks a lot of us and he tells us about that. But really, being humble is to think of yourself less. Not less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. So that part that says, how does justly relate to our desire to do justice? How much do we exhibit mercy as our God is displaying mercy to us? God requires that we be right with him, right in our heart, and right with those around us. Now, this is a little different kind of message than I normally will talk about and go through. But it was on my heart. And I think that it is something we need to look at. So do we do justice? Do we love mercy? And do we walk humbly? So I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about heart. So when you came here today, did you come here with heart? You wanted to worship. You wanted to hear an old redneck from the South share a couple of things. Maybe you didn't know he was going to be here. You might not have came. See, nice self, what's that called? Self-deprecating humor. And if you say it long enough, you believe it. So. But in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about a call to humility. And it will tell us a little bit about, you know, walking humbly before our God. And I'm excited about it. And it'll be in the New Testament, most of it. So I know I've somewhat broken a cardinal rule that when you teach out of the Old Testament, you're supposed to always tie it, you know, back to the New Testament. But I think all of you guys have been able to do that just as I've been talking. I'm sure things have come across your mind. Well, he should have mentioned this, or he could have said that. Yeah, that's true. Probably could have. So I thank you guys for giving me the opportunity just to share this a little bit with you. And hopefully it motivates us to maybe change some of our thinking or change maybe some of the way we do it. But life is really all about a journey. So I'm going to pray. I think the worship team is going to come back up. I think the worship team could have come back up. God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity just to share a little bit of your word. And I thank you that you've got me thinking about loving justice, mercy, and walking humbly with you. I thank you for each individual out here. You know what's going on in their hearts and minds. And I thank you that you do love each and every one of us. And in spite of the things we do wrong, you have made a way for us. Number one, that first way being the first act, becoming a Christian. And that's just asking you to forgive us of our sins and to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you raised him from the dead. And the second is that when we do sin, that we can confess our sins and you'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It'll be available for you to pray if you'd like. If you'd like to come up, pray where you're at during this time. So thank you, guys. God bless.